We open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and reading the verses 1 through 27. This is God's inspired word. Mark 10 verse 1, "And he rose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. It's in connection with Lord's Day 27 and the subject of infant baptism that we read that passage. And grounded on the scriptures and many other passages, we have the instruction in question answer 74. Question and answer 74 of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 27. and one pointed question and answer on the subject of infant baptism. Are infants also to be baptized? Answer, yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, last time when we considered baptism, we had considered its spiritual operation and its blessed obligations upon us based on its rich, rich meaning. We had seen last time that the sacrament of baptism has a rich meaning. And recall too that we had covered four of those rich meanings in the previous sermon. Number one, and most of all, it is a picture of the washing away of our sins. That's the main picture and main meaning of baptism. Children, it pictures the washing away of all our sins by the blood of Christ. But also, secondly, it is a sign of our renewal by the Holy Spirit. Third, it is a sign of our sanctification by God. And fourth, we had seen also that it is a sign of our being separated from the world and brought into the church of God in Jesus Christ. Today, we consider holy baptism in relation to our children. Yes, I said children. Children of believers. Children of believers, are you listening, children? Children of believers, you are children, proper objects of baptism. Yes, indeed, even though they are too young to give expression of their faith when they're being baptized. And yes, with good reasons, and from many points of view, three of them this morning. So I call your attention to Lord's Day 27, question and answer 74, without delay. Holy baptism and our children. A sign of God's covenant, that first. A sign of redemption in Christ, that second. And finally, a sign of distinction from the world. Holy baptism is a sign of God's covenant, grounded on the Word of God, that and stated plainly in our catechism, we read, they must. Notice how forceful our catechism is. They must, therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church. They must. And that is because baptism has replaced circumcision as a sign of the covenant in the New Testament. You will recall that when God established his covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, he had also given to him circumcision as a sign of that covenant. And so we read in Genesis 17, verses 10 and 11, this is my covenant, Jehovah speaking here, which ye shall keep between me and you and the seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, that is a sign of the covenant betwixt me and you. And of course, that covenant is an everlasting covenant. Jehovah made that known to Abraham in verse 7. And because it is an everlasting covenant, and because Christ has shed his blood once and for all on the cross of Calvary, that sign of circumcision had to be changed. Changed from a bloody sign to a bloodless sign in the New Testament. And so came in the holy washing of baptism to replace it. Beloved, we are able to trace a clear historic line in Scripture with regard to how baptism has replaced circumcision. Now recall from the last time that we had mentioned what John the Baptist was doing while it was still the Old Testament. Children, what was John the Baptist doing? That's right, he was baptizing. He was baptizing, as his name suggests. He was baptizing all those who repented of their sins and all who expressed faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is in that way, too, that John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus. That was his main job and mission, preparing the way for Jesus Christ, preparing for his ministry, and preparing also for the New Testament age to come, to be brought and ushered in with the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So right from the beginning of the gospel accounts, what do we see Jesus himself doing? Well, we see no change on the part of God in Jesus Christ, and so we see Jesus in Mark chapter 10, blessing the children, the infant children of believers. Young infant children, as young as several weeks old, are brought to Jesus and Jesus blesses them. Now it is true that Jesus did not administer the water of baptism yet at that time. But you understand, beloved, that that is only right and fitting at that time and for that moment. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, pictured by the water of holy baptism, had not yet been shed. That's why blessing and blessing without the water of the sacrament. But you will notice too, beloved, when that blood had been shed, what did Jesus command to his disciples at the close of the gospel accounts, the synoptic gospel accounts? He gave the Great Commission, didn't he? And that Great Commission reads as this: Go ye therefore into the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's from the gospel accounts. And then historically from there on, we find that to be the case as throughout the New Testament epistles. So for example, in the book of Acts, where baptisms are recorded to the fledgling New Testament apostolic church, with circumcision fading to the background, what did the Apostle Paul instruct Timothy to do? Paul instructed Timothy to be circumcised, but not as a requirement of the law of God, but in order to aid his gospel ministry to the Jewish hearers. That's the ground, that's the reason for Timothy to be circumcised, not a requirement of God, but as an act of wisdom and love in his ministry. And then also in the book of Colossians, we have the clearest evidence that indeed baptism has come in place of circumcision. When the apostle equates baptism with circumcision all in one breath in Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Those two verses read, In whom also ye are circumcised, that's verse 11, with the circumcision made without hands, speaking of spiritual circumcision there, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's all circumcision in verse 11, and then it's punctuated by a semicolon leading on to verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead. So spiritual circumcision is equated with spiritual baptism, all in one breath and one sentence. Both, of course, circumcision and baptism being cleansings. So the idea is clear in a person's mind when circumcision or baptism is administered. Both acts are acts of cleansing and are used by the Holy Spirit to describe Christ's wonder work of salvation in the hearts and lives of believers. A spiritual cleansing of them. Children, are you listening? Christ have cleansed you, have cleansed me, have cleansed us by his blood and spirit. That's what baptism speaks of. So baptism has come in place of circumcision as a sign of the covenant. Here now, it is well that we consider what God's covenant of grace is all about. What is God's covenant of grace? Negatively, it is not an agreement, as many in conservative, Presbyterian, and Reformed churches teach today. It's not an agreement with mutual conditions of two parties to be satisfied by each party. It's not that agreement. It's not an agreement at all. Listen to God's word in Genesis 17. God said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your children for an everlasting covenant. In that word, there are no conditions whatsoever at all stipulated by God. No conditions on God, on Abraham. Just a straight, simple, I, Jehovah, will establish. Nor in the second place is the covenant of God a promise. Though, of course, it does involve a promise, a gracious promise of God to believers, as was the case with Abraham, God's covenant is a lot more than a promise. Children, what is God's covenant? When you hear the word covenant, think, children, of the word friendship. God's covenant is a bond or relationship of friendship between him and us in Jesus. It is a bond of friendship. Children, God is your friend. And friend with a capital F. He is the friend sovereign. He's the boss. He's our friend, but he's the boss. He's the sovereign friend, and we are his friend servants. He makes it only with his people, his elect. He does that by his sovereign particular grace, where people who were once living in enmity against him and who were dead in sins are made alive, are made to be friends with him from the heart, and to live unto him in the new life that in which he gives unto them. And the way in which God makes that covenant bond or friendship with us is through the mediator of that covenant, his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who reconciles us to God. He does that by his precious blood. No more are we living in enmity against him because of Jesus' work of reconciliation. We are now his friends in his blood. Those far from God are brought near unto him, are drawn irresistibly to him, and are so by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ operating in their hearts. How then is that covenant worked out in time and history? We see here also a line, just like we saw earlier, a line, a historical line with regard to baptism replacing circumcision. We see here a line found in the Word of God concerning the way in which God reveals His covenant in time and history. And we see that God gathers His people in Jesus Christ by working in families. Families. Now, having stated that, you understand, it is not the case, of course, that God doesn't work with individuals. He sure does. It is certainly the case that there is a personal aspect to our salvation. So, children, when Pastor Lee says, our faith, you say, my faith, don't you? There's a personal, a real personal aspect in our salvation. And so we view Him personally as our God and our Father. So, children, you say, He's my God to you, my God and my Father for Christ's sake. All that is true. But my point is this. The way in which He reveals Himself is not so much personally, but corporately. With the body of Jesus Christ, with the body of believers. Let's not forget that the church is a gathering of believers and their children. Even Baptists recognize that fact. Fact is that God works covenantally with families. Families of believing parents and their children. That certainly is abundantly clear in the Old Testament. That was the case from the get-go with Adam and Eve and their children. Not all of them, of course, were elect. More about that in a moment. And then Noah and his children. That too. Abraham and his children. Isaac, another believer, and his children. And on to King David and his children. That's why I picked Psalm 89 to be sung, Psalter 243, earlier. It traces the faithfulness of God in His covenant to His people in their generations. God is faithful to keep that covenant, not only for Abraham's sake, but for Christ's sake. So much more, that's the reason. And that's the Old Testament. And then, as the New Testament began, we see God continuing, not discontinuing. We see God continuing, not discontinuing as the Baptists teach, to work covenantally with believers and their children. And so as the New Testament opens, we see Jesus receiving children. Children of believers in Mark chapter 10. Beloved, children of believers are not to be rejected. Your children and mine are not to be rejected. They are not to be treated neutrally, if that's possible at all. They are to be received and treated as God's children, bearing in mind God's covenant promise to us in Jesus Christ. Our baptism form gives this clear instruction when it quotes Acts chapter 2, verse 39, where it states the promise, that is the covenant promise of the Holy Spirit to believers, the promise is to you and to your children, and then to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That verse, of course, delineating the two ways in which a church grows numerically in the New Testament, through believers of children being brought in to God's fold, and also by the work of evangelism to people without the church, even as those who are far off, as many as the Lord Himself shall call. And so we find also God working covenantally in the New Testament in the generations of believers. God saving believing Lydia and her household in Acts chapter 16, and as well also the Philippian jailer and his household. When God begins new lines of salvation, He includes children of believers. and he has them baptized as a sign of his covenant as well. And that's true in throughout the scriptures and also in these household baptisms that are recorded in the book of Acts. And so, beloved, we baptize our children. As question and answer 74 reminds us, we baptize our children because children are included in the covenant and church of God. We believe it. We embrace it. Shall we not also be impressed by it? Just stop to think about it, beloved. We, who are such sinful people, bring forth children coming forth from our own, deriving our own sinful nature. And yet, it is the good pleasure of God to save these children, to make them to be more and more like Jesus, and to use us as his instruments to raise them and nurture them so that they be fit and useful for the kingdom and church of God. We are so undeserving as sinful parents, and yet God blesses us in that way. He is pleased to bring forth children of his through children of ours. It's all because of the sovereign God of the covenant who says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And here too, in relation to baptism being a sign of God's covenant and God working corporately and not personally, there is important and precious as well as comforting application for us all. And I speak, of course, specifically of an application to childless couples and to singles in the church. To childless couples and to singles in the church, what do we say to them? We say this. We say that the children of our couples and of other families in the church are also their children. That's right. They're your children. Children of the church are also children of childless couples and of singles. For yes, indeed, the Bible recognizes the fact that children of believing families are children of the church. A notable example is when Paul writes to the Ephesian church in chapter 6 and he addresses the children of the church directly there in Ephesians 6 verse 1, children! And so too you are addressed in the preaching from time to time, children, children! Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. And so, accordingly, also our children, the children of the church, that is, belong in the worship services of the church. Our children, young as they may be, are not to be brought away when it's time for a sermon to some Sunday school class taught in parallel to the worship service so that they don't hear the preaching of the gospel. Our children belong in the sanctuary, as difficult sometimes as that can be. Just as God's word to the Ephesian church included the children of the church, so also then the preaching of God's word includes the children of the church. Baptists are wrong here again. Baptists are wrong in leaving children out of the preaching. And Baptists are also wrong in leaving children out of baptism. Our children, the church's children, our children are members of the church. Yes, not confessing, but baptized members of the church. Our children belong here. Our children must receive the means of grace ordained of God. Now, having said all of that, at the same time, we say that it's not to say, of course, that all or every one of our children, head for head, belong to God's grace. We don't say that. God's sovereign line of election and reprobation cuts right through the lines of our families, believers' families. And we see this truth throughout Bible history with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Isaac, with David and their children. And that also is reality today, and it gives us parents grief. Great grief to see it happen when it comes to some of our own children. We may not deny that, nor must we despair when it happens, because this too comes under God's wise and holy and loving rule. Nor may we treat our children any differently, though we know that there could well be Esau's among them. We treat them all equally. We give them sound instruction. We teach them to pray. We train them up for usefulness in the kingdom of the Lord. We nurture them in the ways of the Lord with great ardent love and fervor, even as office bearers treat the entire congregation the same way, administering the means of grace to all. We do so, and we do so especially for the sake of the elect among them, and in remembrance of God's covenant promises to us in Jesus Christ. And so we baptize our children as a sign of the covenant of God, and we baptize our children also because baptism is a sign of their redemption in Jesus Christ. That only follows from what we have said earlier. If children are part of God's church and covenant, then redemption and salvation are also theirs. And therefore, they ought to be baptized, which is a sign of redemption in Jesus Christ. And for two reasons, specifically this morning, because number one, that's what the covenant is all about, isn't it? It's salvation. God's covenant is about salvation and then more. If we could express theology here in terms of a math equation, it would be this: covenant equals salvation plus plus dot dot dot. For the covenant, as we said earlier, is a bond or relationship of friendship unto God in Jesus Christ. That's the covenant. And what is salvation? Salvation is to be delivered from, that's the key word here in this connection, deliverance from sin and misery. Salvation is deliverance from sin and misery. The covenant is a bond or relationship of friendship to God in Jesus Christ. So the covenant is all of this, salvation being a deliverance from sin and misery, the covenant finishing up the whole concept of God's salvation holistically by pointing out the fact that God saves us in order that we be made friends with Him in and through Jesus Christ. In other words, God has to deal with our sins first, in order that we could experience friendship with Him. That's certainly fitting and only reasonable because the character of our God is holy. God has to deal with the sins of his friends first before we can experience friendship with him. So salvation includes the covenant of God. In fact, salvation serves, we may put it that way, salvation serves the covenant of God. You are saved in order to be friends with God. So since baptism is a sign of the covenant, it is therefore also a sign of our children's redemption in Jesus Christ. But also, baptism is a sign of their redemption, our children's redemption in Christ, in the second place, because baptism is more than an outward sign. It is also an inward seal, an inward seal unto children in the Lord that they are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We see this in Mark chapter 10. This chapter of Mark bears out this truth as well. The disciples there, you recall, wanted to protect their Lord from being disturbed, maybe even harassed in their mind by parents who bring their infants, who know very little, if anything at all, to Jesus to be blessed. They try to chase them away, but they do so at the anger and consternation of Jesus himself, who takes them up in his arms. Isn't that wonderful, children, to read of how Jesus treats children of believers here? He takes them up in his arms. He touches them. And in so doing, he blesses them. And blessing can only mean an inward work, an operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart of that one being blessed. This, beloved, is very much similar to when we hear the votum and salutation at the start of the worship service and the benediction at the close of the worship service. You understand, beloved, those words are not empty and hollow words. They are not empty and hollow words unto those who hear them and receive them by a living and true faith. Through those words, God blesses us. God pronounces and God bestows his blessing upon us as his people. And then there's Acts chapter 2, verse 39, which was quoted in the baptism form and mentioned earlier in the sermon. Acts 2, 39 is a significant verse when it comes to infant baptism for many reasons, and now also for this reason, that it speaks, it is proof, positive, of the fact that baptism is an inward seal of God's redemption in Jesus Christ. That verse reads, "For the promise, and that promise is of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ," I remind us, the Holy Spirit of Christ, "the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off." The promise of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is our children's. And who is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ? He is God. That promise of him belongs to our children. Implication? The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is bestowed upon our children. And when the Holy Spirit dwells our children, indwells our children, we know from Ephesians 1 verse 13 too that that also is God's seal, inward seal of his own salvation applied unto them. And so finally, there is 1 Corinthians 7:14, which ought to be encouragement to a believing parent of a mixed household. What we've considered ought to be encouragement for a believing household, that is, where one spouse is converted to Jesus Christ and the other isn't. And that is because 1 Corinthians 7:14 tells us that the children of that one believing parent are all sanctified, that is, holy in Jesus Christ. Why? The blessings of salvation and redemption are theirs too. God is pleased also to seal inwardly some of these children of a believing parent in a mixed household. Now here I want to mention two other points arising about our children and their redemption. First, let's understand and remember that our children need redemption. They need redemption as much as we adults do. For they are not born innocent and born in sin, but they are born in sin, as David himself confesses in Psalm 51. There is only one basis of entrance into the covenant of God. There is only one way of reconciliation unto God, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. And our children need that. And also, there is only one means by which children of believing parents receive righteousness and eternal life. The means of faith. That first. And then second, remember that this redemption of our children is particular and not general. Beloved, we must not slip into Arminian mode when it comes to baptism and say that grace is conferred to every single child at baptism on condition that they believe. That is not the case. Our response to that and is and must be to embrace the sovereignty of God. And to embrace God's sovereignty also in the salvation of our children. Only the elect among our children will be saved. As heart-wrenching as it is to see children depart from Jesus Christ and the church, we submit to God's, our Heavenly Father's, good and wise and sovereign ways. Oh, we will pray for them. We will pray for them on the basis of His promises. We will teach and train all our children in Jesus Christ. That doesn't stop us because we know grace is particular. We will do these things because God is pleased to work in families and because we do not know who, if any, the Esau's are. And so, lastly and finally this morning, baptism relates to our children as a sign of distinction from the world. That's an important sign, important implication of the sign. We had said the last time in general, but now we apply this to our children, particularly this morning. Children, you are being marked by God in baptism. When you receive baptism, God marks you as His. You are His children. And God is saying that loudly and clearly, not only to your parents, but also to you. Beloved, our children are marked by baptism as the children of God. They are therefore spiritually different from the children of the world. The children of the world are not baptized, but you, children, are. You are children, and because you are, you must be holy children in the Lord. You must show yourself to be different from the world. You must daily show that in your speech, what you say, in your lives, how you act, and engage in speech and conduct that fits your name in the Lord as holy friends of the Lord. For that place that you have in the covenant, it's not a cheap place. That place that you have in the covenant cost our triune God greatly. And the cost was the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior and Lord. You are friends of the holy God of love. So children, talk the talk of the covenant. Walk the walk of the covenant. Walk in love. Walk in holiness. Walk in friendship unto the Lord. Walk that way because of the blood, because the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ has been freely given to you. Let that show in your heart and life, and in that way, glorify your covenant God, who has marked you as His by the sacrament of baptism. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word and cause also that these truths, truths which are well familiar to so many of us, sink in us more deeply. And cause that these truths which are not so familiar and readily understood by our children also be received by them. Thou art able, O Lord, to do wondrous things in us and in our children. Cause also, Lord, Thou wonder-working God, to work in the hearts and lives of Thy people here, so that indeed we show ourselves to be friends of Thine, having received the sign and mark of holy baptism. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.